Good morning, everyone. What an absolutely gorgeous day. Beautiful, beautiful, as Pastor said, beautiful, beautiful sunshine. And it is winning the war. Have you noticed? Yes. Even though it keeps showing up every little bit, just a little bit, everyone, you know, but it's going to win the war. The sun always wins the war. And the sun always wins the war. We are getting ready to start another series of lessons. And this series is Worshiping Our Sovereign God. So we're going to be talking about, today we're talking about his transfiguration on the mountain. And if Peter, James, and John didn't think he was God before then, he totally got their attention that day. And then the lesson, the second lesson of the series is talking about his calming of the storm. We've talked about that a few times. And it, yes, I can't imagine being in that storm, either one of them. Any of them, and not being in the same boat that the disciples were in, and being afraid. I mean, I think storms are, you know, thunderstorms. I kind of miss them, but they're good when they're way over there, and you just get to watch it and hear it, and it's not right on top of you. And then the third lesson is the triumphant entry, and we've talked about that recently too, but we're gonna revisit it again. And then the last lesson of the series is that singular throne that we will see in heaven, talked about in the book of Revelation. So our lesson today, as I said, is the transfiguration of Jesus. It is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we are going to be looking mainly at Matthew 17. Our key verse is verse 2. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what would get your attention. Yeah, I don't know. I'm sure there are other things that would get our attention, but that one would really get our attention. Our icebreaker today, in case you didn't read it in your daily devotional, is give an example of a time when you spoke before you thought. Every day. I think I'm right there with you, Jordan. Every day I open my mouth and insert one foot and take that out and put the other one in. It happens all the time. But anybody have one that they'd like to share? No, you know, no absolute confessions are necessary here. Anybody? Okay, we're just not going to share those things. All right, but we've all got them rolling around in our brains, don't we? The times that, we are so very human. And it's hard to keep our mouths closed when we feel strongly about something. And we are like Peter in that way. Peter often spoke before he thought. There is an interesting comparison, and I must confess I had never really thought of it in this way before in the connection with this lesson and Old Testament experience. But there is a correlation between the crossing of the Red Sea and the transfiguration. It's not like super, super apparent in action, but yet it is connected. When we think of Israel crossing the Red Sea, do we think of, I mean, and God could have done it exactly this way, but I, like I said, I had never really made this correlation before, but there was a lot of things that happened when Israel was on the first side of the Red Sea and the enemy is coming up behind them and God performs a miracle. But have you thought about what he did to do that? Now, he could have just snapped and it would have spoke and said that the Red Sea needed to part and the land had to be dry. But many, many times God uses forces of nature to bring about the actions that are needed and the changes that need to happen. And so if you read in Exodus chapter 14, you are going to read about a very, very strong east wind. Now, that had to be strong enough if God didn't just part the waters with his hands. That wind, in the very least, dried the ground. Because they weren't slogging through mud like we are right now. And if you have been in and out of that camp road right now, and if you had been there Friday night, and I had to be dug out of a mud hole because I parked in an area that I should have realized there was no gravel there, and the grass is only about this thick, and the front of the bug just dug deeper and deeper and deeper till the front bumper is laying on the mud, and I could not do anything anymore. So I called my husband, and I said, honey, I should go fix those ruts. He said, no, leave them there right now. Nobody else wants to park there. No, something had to dry the ground. It was a sea. It had been constantly wet for a very, very long time. That means it's just squishy. But a strong east wind. And then, as Israel crossed, the scripture talks about that the Egyptians who were coming toward them were troubled. Well, what? God just starts smacking them around? Well, maybe. But what happens when earthquakes happen? Do people get troubled? Oh, yeah. If you've been around long enough, you don't pay attention to the little ones anymore. And I happen to know that the state of Alaska doesn't pay attention to anything until it goes over 4. They're sort of recorded, but nobody, that's just nothing. But the Egyptians were disturbed by something. And did God wrangle that up and cause them to slow down enough? And then what was it? I don't even know what act of nature would have done this, but what was it that drowned them in the sea? Maybe it was the rush of the water coming back down from both sides. I don't know. But God used nature, the forces of nature, to trouble that and to transform what existed and what was known to something else, and made a very big difference. And if you compare that story there in Exodus 14 and 15 about the crossing of the Red Sea, and then go read Psalm 77, where it's recounted and it talks about God using things to do that. But with whether it was, and I don't necessarily believe it was spoken into a dry path, but God made it happen. He made those forces of nature happen. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are told of the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, Jesus had been giving the men around him, the people around him, pictures of who he was, just snippets. He started performing miracles. How do you put water in a water pot and then dip out of it, and it's the best wine anybody's ever tasted? That was the first one. If not the fact that, I think Jesus speaking to the elders in the temple and confounding them, that one might, but nobody ever really counts that as one of his miracles. That was just, the wedding at Canaan. And then the blind were beginning to see, and the deaf were hearing, and even the dead were raising. 5,000 more than 5,000 were fed. 4,000 were fed. And scraps were picked up. After each one of those feedings of many, many people. But these miracles were only, they were either causing people to follow him for those things, or they were absolutely infuriating the religious leaders. And both. And then Jesus started saying that I forgive your sins. That your sins are forgiven. And so he's getting closer and closer and closer to really making the statement that this is who I am. And to his disciples, he spoke to them about, you will see me in my kingdom before you die. Or you will see me like I'm going to be in my kingdom before you die. And that's what leads us to the crux of our lesson today. But transfiguration. Well, I learned that in the Greek, the word is metamorpho, or ouo. The last O in that word is a long O, but the one before it's probably short. And these languages that use so many vowels, and each one has a sound, it's more than what I can often pronounce. But when we think about that Greek word, we all know a word in English that directly relates to it, and it's metamorphosis. And what do you think of first when you think of metamorphosis?
Butterflies.
I thought of another one. I don't think that they actually label it as metamorphosis, but a tadpole into a frog is a type of metamorphosis. Yes, but it's not as commonly talked about. But the fact that that little squiggly worm can take itself after it's eaten enough and enough time has passed and wrap itself up and a period of days later work its way out and comes out entirely different. So different. Not recognizable. The colors are often very different. And the fact that the wings were never there, but maybe the middle of that caterpillar shows up in the middle of the body of the butterfly. I don't really know. Maybe that just kind of came into my brain. One day, very, very soon, we are going to go through metamorphosis in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because the Bible says that at that moment, we will be like Him. Just like that. As we know ourselves right now, it's going to be all gone. And we will be just like He sees us. And you know what's awesome? He sees us like that right now. He sees us the way we will be in that transition, in that changing right now. And in all of the things that we go through, He is just encouraging us to be closer and closer to being who that is, that transformed person that God is going to make us. In Matthew 16 and verse 28, it does say that verily, verily, Jesus speaking to the disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that same statement, basically the same statement, is in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and Luke chapter 9, verse 27. And so Jesus was letting the disciples know that there are some of you that are going to see Me like I will be before you die. But nobody saw Him like that until He was ready to ascend, except for Peter, James, and John in the Transfiguration. And in that statement of that you are going to see Me like I'm going to be in glory, did it make Peter, James, and John specifically know that He was coming back? He had said He was coming back. But so many, they didn't necessarily really believe it. And actually, even right up to the time of the cross, they had a really hard time believing it. But God had a purpose. So in that transfiguration that's talked about in Matthew chapter 17, what do we know? We know that Jesus, Peter, James, and John had gone to Mount Tabor, is the most popular thought of the mountain that happened at. And they had walked up, and Jesus had walked away a little bit from them. And the next thing they see is Jesus like no Jesus they had seen before. They'd seen Jesus doing a lot of things. And they had seen Him walking on the water looking like a ghost. they had seen Him, you know, when He was, you know, tired and distressed because of the events that had been happening, and He would just say, I just need to go and be by myself. I need to go spend time with My Father in heaven. And so they had seen Him in a lot of ways, but they had never seen Him like this. They had never glimpsed Him. And they saw Him also standing there. In verse 2, it says that His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment as white as light. Now, we've got some light going on out here. And if you stepped outside and looked at that light, I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. I have to cover my eyes because that's some bright light. But I believe he was brighter than that. And his clothes had changed. And there are two other guys there with him. Have you ever thought about how Peter, James, and John knew it was Elijah and Moses? They had never seen them. And the Jews didn't believe in having images or, you know, pictures or any likeness of anybody. So, I don't know. Maybe Moses was handling the tables of stone. That would be a giveaway, right? And maybe Elijah had a fiery chariot right beside him. I don't know how they knew who they were, but they represented the coming together of everything in the Old Testament brought into that one position of the God of heaven. And they were having a conversation. Now, were they talking about the past? Or were they talking about what Jesus needed to do and how he needed to handle what was coming? Because his death was not very far away. Well, we don't know what they were talking about. But what we do know is there was an interruption. And in verse 4, let's not forget this part, because this is where Peter is. We are so much like Peter. Verse 4. And then Peter answered, looking at them up there on the mountain, not too far away, but there. In verse 4, and Peter answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is incredible. This is awesome. We get to see you like you're going to be. And you know what we need to do? We need to make 3 temples right now so that we can commemorate this huge event. That's Peter speaking before he thinks. Because there was only one God there that deserved that temple. That Peter said, oh, let's build 3 of them. As great as Moses was, he was a man. He was human, just like us. And the miracles of Elijah. And the fact is that we don't ever really know that he died, do we? No. And in reality, we don't really know that Moses died. The Bible never says. He walked up in the mountain and nobody ever saw him again. Maybe that's kind of what happened with Enoch. Just walked with God and disappeared. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. I have some thoughts about it, but not scripturally based necessarily. But Peter wanted to build a temple for all 3 of them. And what happens next? While he was still talking, in verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Didn't stop there. Hear ye him. Well, if you've never listened to anybody before, you need to listen to him. But because what he says is going to change your life. And still to this very day, what he says will change our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for changing our lives, for speaking into our existence and changing our lives. Hear ye him. And then, wow, this is reminiscent of another place in Scripture that John is going to be many years later. It said, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Like they were when they were in the boat. In that. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. How many times has Jesus said that? He said it many times in Scripture. But how many times has he said in our lives, hey, it's okay, don't be afraid. Right now, in the culture and the society and what's going on in this world, we could very, very easily be sore afraid. Things are changing rapidly. And what's coming is scary. It is scary. I can't tell you how many times I've read Revelation, and it still scares me. A quarter is gone here, a third is gone there. You start adding up those fractions, and if you take that off of the entire population, we're gone. Period. Very quickly. So I'm thinking that a quarter at this time, and then recount, and a third at this time. Are going to be gone. But however it is, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of terrible things that are coming. And if we can trust any other part of the Word of God, we know that that is actually going to happen. And we are right on the cusp of it. Even though I have heard that preached since I was 12 years old. But now more than ever before, the world around us is pointing more specifically at the time is here. And Jesus does not want us to be afraid. And no matter when our exit is, I know when I want it to be. But no matter when our exit is, he will keep us. We can rest in him. And right now, if we don't learn to rest in him, it's going to get harder and harder to find the ability to rest in him. It's so important that we learn to trust him right now. So important. Jesus was more than a good moral man, like some world religions claim. He is more than a miracle worker. He's more than a bread basket that we can eat from. He is more than any of the miracles that he did in Scripture and has done for us. And that reminds me of the song, and I should have written this down, and I'm not very good at remembering them very well, but the song that talks about that I need to pay attention to the healer more than the healing. That the God that did it, not what he did. No matter what is going on in our lives, we are thankful for miracles that God performs in our lives. But it isn't what he did for us. It is who he is that is most important. He was transfigured in front of those three men so they could really see who he was. Because it wasn't very far down the road that he was going to die on a cross. And John was the only one that stayed around. Close enough that Jesus looked at him and said, John, that's your mother. Mother, that's your son. They had to be close to say that. So in this sight that Peter, James, and John saw of Jesus, there is a picture of who he was going to be. But what do we see when we close our eyes and see Jesus? I don't know. Could be a lot of things. I've heard that some feel that and see like hands holding them, or that feeling of being held in a hand that can protect. I don't know what you see when you see Jesus right now. And all of those visuals that we can have in our lives are important for us to have that relationship with Jesus. But more importantly, those are important, but more importantly, we need to see him like he is in heaven, because he's more than a miracle in our lives. He's more... Yes, I will say it. He's more than our salvation. He gave us salvation. And he keeps us in that salvation as long as we don't let go of it. And he'll bring us back to that salvation if we do let go. He wants them all back. As long as there's breath, he wants them back. But he is the God of glory. So he is our Lord, our Savior, and our God. In 2 Peter... Chapter 1. That Peter that was at the Transfiguration starts talking about it again. Now, he may not have he couldn't talk about it until the Lord was risen. He said, don't you talk about this. That was hard. Don't you talk about this. But some 30 years later, Peter starts writing in the last little bit of chapter 1. And he says this, for we have not followed cunning, I think that it's starting at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not just a story in a storybook. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is powerful and he is coming. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, I saw him. Like he will be. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Pay attention. We need to pay attention that a light can shine into a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. This book is not for us to privately interpret. It talks about itself. We need to pay attention to the whole thing and take into consideration every part of the scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't the will of man that wrote that book. This book was not written by just a man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's the end of that chapter. But 2 Peter is talking about who God was, the different aspects of God. And in you will read in the King James where it says in 1 Peter 1 and 1, or 2 Peter 1 and 1, said that he was God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he was God and our Savior, just not just our Savior. But in other translations, it may come across a little better in that it's our God and Savior. Instead of separating them out, it's bringing them together. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's in the New King James and NIV and CSB and LEB. And then it says that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, in some other translations. So it's not a separate thing. You can't have one without the other one. Just like you can't have three separate, completely different entities in heaven. That's not the way it's going to be. We need to know that Jesus Christ is God that we're going to see in heaven. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And as our God, our Lord, and our Savior, think about what the word sovereign means. That's what this whole series is about. As Americans, we don't have a very good understanding naturally in the life that we live of a sovereign. Because things change all the time in our world. But God is sovereign. That means he's in absolute control. And he wants absolute control of us. It can't be, okay, God, I'll you know, you can have this part, and but I'm keeping this one. I need your help with these things, but I've got this one under control. He's in charge of everything, or he's not in charge of anything. How many of us have heard pastors say that that we got God, but did he get us? We like to sometimes say that, oh, yeah, I've found God and I have this awesome relationship with him. But did he really get all of us? And then look up toward the top, or the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about a process, and we're going to end with this process. In verse 5, it said, and beside this, giving all diligence unto your faith. You're going to start with the faith that he gave everyone. Oh, I don't have faith. Oh, yes, you do. You do. Everybody does. Everybody has a measure. Doesn't define that measure, but everyone has a measure of faith. But add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren. Who wants to be barren spiritually? Nobody wants to be barren, period. But we don't want to be barren spiritually. Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He expects us to share our knowledge. And then verse 9 is a warning. But if we lack these things, is blind, whoever lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I don't ever want to forget that. I don't want to forget that I was taken out of that. I was taken away from that. Wherefore the rather, in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. God has called us all, everyone right here, right now, and anyone that's listening online, I hope that you are called, but we have been called, and we are to make our calling and our election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What a promise! If we add to our faith that list that is very similar to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, almost the same. Paul and Peter. No, it was God that wrote this book. I don't know that they had conferred. But we shall never fall. That doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. We will stumble. And if we get up, then we're good. That fall is talking about completely falling away. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you in abundant, minister to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Peter vowed that he was never going to let the people under his voice forget what God had done for them and what they needed to do to stay walking in this transformed life. We are walking in a transformed life, and God wants to continue our transformation. So right now, we're going to transition to our service. I'm looking forward to worshiping with each and every one of you, and I'm looking forward to the word that's going to come forth. I'm looking forward to the altar time that we can pray and encourage one another, and let's just move into the next service with everything that's within us. God bless you.